Well, good morning to everybody. Again. I forgot to ask about joys before. I want to share a joy with everybody. Some of you know my daughter got married 2 weeks ago down in South Carolina. I went down for that. And on Christmas Day, my other daughter called and told me the night before her boyfriend had proposed. So I'll be having another wedding soon. But the best part is I'm a grandfather now because my first daughter picked up a 2-year-old son in the marriage. So I'm sharing that with everybody I can, because I get to be called granddad now. Well, Merry Christmas and joy to the world. The Lord is born. He rules the world with truth and grace. Those are the words from one of the most well-known Christmas hymns. Christmas, after all, is the birth of the Messiah, the one who came to raise up the people, to bring peace to the faithful and justice to the world. At least that's part one of the Christmas story. The happy, joyful celebration that we tell our children about and we recreate every year. But in today's passage from Matthew, we see part two of the Christmas story. It reveals a very different world than that ideal that we want to see represented by Christmas. Part two of the story is usually left out when we tell it to children because it's so horrible. And it's not included in the happy seasonal movies that we see about Christmas joy and magic, where everything turns out well in the end. Matthew provides us a real look at the truth of the world that Jesus was born into. Over the course of just a few verses, the story changes from one of happiness and peace and hope to one of fear and danger. Matthew reveals that while we are seeking to celebrate the Son of God, it is also human nature to resist grace. It is our nature to create systems of repression and to respond with violence to perceived threats, to anything that says, you need to change, we dig in our heels and we fight. How fitting is that message in our nation in these recent days? We see calls for justice and peace and responses that are not so peaceful. When people look at this passage, when it's discussed, especially at seminary where we discuss this kind of thing all the time, don't we? We often focus on the fact that God saves Jesus. Herod is out to kill him and God saves him. Not only Jesus, his son, but Joseph and Mary, they're told how to escape through the dreams. They get led to other places. And when we frame the picture that way, it's a story about how dependable God is and how important Jesus was, that God went through all this effort to make sure that Jesus stayed safe. But that's only one way to look at the story. Depending on our frame of reference, there's other ways to think about it. One of the questions it really raises is, why do so many children have to die? If God had just brought Jesus into the world and sent the angels as messengers to proclaim, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy for all the people," how can a God that does that on the next day allow all these children to start being killed and all the families that lose children to suffer? That's what we call the question of theodicy. How can an all-powerful God allow evil to exist? And it's probably one of the most difficult questions for anybody who studies theology, who thinks about this stuff, to address. Why does God allow evil? And there are many different ways to look at that question, and a lot of them can start right with this passage. But there's also another way to look at this piece of scripture. We can focus on how this flight to Egypt makes Jesus a refugee. And when we consider it through that frame, it connects the story to all those around the world who are refugees. In Jesus' day, it was the Jews, his people, who were often oppressed and who felt that they had to find safety someplace else. We have the Jewish diaspora that continues throughout the world today. There are Jewish people in every corner of the world, because they've had to go and run as refugees. And it continues right up to this day. But there are also many other situations that are happening today. We see people in Syria, we see people in the Sudan, and so many other places who have to leave their homes to find safety. And when we look at the story this way, it becomes a way for those folks to connect with Christ, to recognize that just like them, he was a refugee on the run for his life. It helps them to know that God is there for them as well. Or we can look at the passage from a slightly different point of view. Not only was Jesus a refugee, but he became an immigrant, an undocumented immigrant living in another country, running there in the middle of the night. He's originally from Nazareth. He goes to Bethlehem for the census. They can't go home because, well, perhaps because Mary was pregnant before she got married. And what would happen if they went home? So they stay in Bethlehem. According to this story, it sounds like they were there for at least 2 years. And then they get moved on to Egypt. Every place they go, they're immigrants. They're not the people of that area. They're not exactly homeless, but at some points they are. When Jesus is born that night, his family has no place to go. And we hear later in life, Jesus makes it clear that he considers himself to be homeless. I have no place to lay my head, he says. So when we look at it through that interpretation, the Christmas story provides hope for all those who are immigrants, for all those who are seeking asylum someplace else, who are hopeful that where they've traveled to will accept them. It can help them feel a connection to Scripture and to Christ, because he was in the same situation. And that framework should help us understand that when we see immigrant people, when we see folks who have run here, there's a reason they're running here, just like Christ did. It's not just for fun. It's an arduous journey, one where they have no guarantee of anything at the other end, and yet they need to go, just like Christ did. So hopefully that helps us to understand those who come to our area differently. Each of those interpretations is valid, and each provides great opportunity for us to learn, to discuss, to consider what God may want from us as we encounter people in those situations. But they all stem from one point of reality. The world that Jesus was born into is not a nice place. It's not a place full of peace and joy and where everyone can be happy. Neither is the world today. There is real inequality and inequity both then and today. And despite the birth of Jesus, the world has remained a messy place where peace and tranquility are often very difficult to find. Now, the simple way to put it is Jesus came to a messy place. And when I started with the children this morning, I talked about the manger and where he was born. And they hit on it right away. It smelled. It was horrible. Any of you who've ever spent a lot of time on a farm know that it's a daily chore just to keep the place clean enough that the animals don't get sick all the time. And yet that's where God chose to send his son to be born. Into a stinky, messy, cold, damp, probably, place. Maybe not damp in the Mideast, but... And oftentimes when we think about the manger scene, when we show it to our children, we have nice, sturdily built, clean mangers, like the one that you folks have here. That's not what it really looked like. It was a place where the animals ate out of. Suggestions of knowing that area of the world suggest that it was probably a cave. The stable was probably built in a cave. The manger may have simply been a hollowed out place in the stone. Either way, it's a place where the animals eat. And when animals eat, they don't use spoons and forks when they're nice and neat. They make a mess when they eat. And if you have dogs, you have to clean out your dog bowl after dinner every night. It gets slobbered in and all that stuff. That's where Jesus was born. A messy, messy place. We can see that as a sign of God's love and connection to all of us. That's how that's often looked at. God came down to us. In fact, Nelson Trout, who was the first African-American bishop in the American Lutheran Church, is often quoted as saying, in Jesus Christ, God stoops down very low. Jesus wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born into royalty, per se, that we think of all the time. He was born in the nastiest, stinkiest place we could think of, because that's what the world is and that's what needs him. Christ came to be with us in the reality of the world that we live in. And that makes it so much more important, so much more of a connection than if he had been born in a palace. And a big part of that messy world was Herod. He was a man that not only ordered the killing of all the young boys 2 years old and under at this time, because he feared Jesus, but he was a tyrant with an iron fist who had no concerns with killing everybody who he saw as a threat, including members of his own family and his own children. He killed many of his own wives and kids whenever he thought that they were plotting to take over control. And in fact, he was so hated, he knew he was so hated, that we have record that at the time of his death, he left instructions that when he died, 300 political prisoners were to be executed to ensure that somebody would be mourning in the world when he died. Not a very nice guy. And yet, as bad as Herod was, he's not unique in the world, not unique in history of that time, and he's not unique in the world today. There are still leaders out there who do this to their people. Herod and the slaughter of the innocents is an important part of the Christmas story that we need to keep as part of the story, to keep it grounded in reality. His presence and his actions put the truth of Christmas and Jesus into perspective. Joy Carol Wallace wrote back in 2004 for an article called Putting Herod Back in Christmas that was in the Sojourners magazine. Herod represents the dark side of the gospel. He reminds us that Jesus didn't enter a world of sparkly Christmas cards or a world of warm spiritual sentiment. Jesus entered the world of real pain, of serious dysfunction, a world of brokenness and political oppression. Jesus was born an outcast, a homeless person, a refugee, and finally he becomes a victim to the powers that be. Jesus is the perfect savior for outcasts, refugees, and nobodies. That's how the church is described in Scripture time and again, not as the best and the brightest, but those who in their weakness become a sign for the world of the wisdom and power of God. And that's the real truth of Christmas. We live in a messy world, and Jesus was born into a messy place, a world where all those situations, all those things that we see in Scripture that existed both at Jesus' time and earlier, continue to exist right up to today. There's been a lot of news this year about the celebration of the 100 years of the Christmas truce in World War I. That in the middle of that war, the English trenches and the German trenches, the soldiers came out and spent the day together celebrating Christmas. That's a wonderful story. But what makes it wonderful is that it was happening in the middle of some of the worst devastation the world had ever seen. We continue to live in a messy place. And it helps us to remember that Jesus was not born to make our world perfect, but to show us a better path to God, to be God amongst us, even as we continue to make a mess of God's world. He was born to bring a promise of a new life beyond the confines of earthly existence, and to bring a salvation and a hope for something better, even when there is not peace on earth and goodwill to all. So even as we read about Herod and we see others like him throughout the world, and we think of the horrible events that are happening today, as we move from this time of Christmas joy back to our everyday lives and all the challenges that we face, we can continue to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, each and every day, because Jesus was born for a messy world. We can keep the words of that ancient medieval hymn, "Good Christian friends, rejoice," in our hearts each day. Good Christian friends, rejoice, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now you need not fear the grave. Peace, peace. Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. Christ was born to save. Christ was born into a messy world, into the reality of the place we exist, to be with us in that reality. To let us know that God is always there with us, no matter how messy our world may be. Amen.